Praise the Lord. We are going to open our Bibles. I always look forward to that. I hope you do too. There's so much for us to learn. It's a never-ending process as long as we're here on this earth. It's not a book you ever finish. I've said that before. I'll say it again. You could read Genesis to Revelation and you still wouldn't be done. Because there's always more to glean from Scripture. And speaking of the book of Genesis, that's where we're going to be going this morning. We're starting in Genesis chapter 37, and I'm calling this message today, The Big Picture. The Big Picture. And I will explain why in just a moment, but before I do that, we need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy and for this blessed scripture that we can look upon. We thank thee that we can learn of thee and all that thou hast wrought and all that thou hast done. We pray, Lord, that thou would anoint our minds, make us ready to receive thy word, anoint our hearts, Lord. We pray, O God, that we would be able to absorb thy scripture today. We pray that there would be no hindrances here, but let us be firmly focused on thee. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that there is none greater than thee. Thou art sovereign. Thou art almighty God. There is none before thee. There is none beside thee. There is none like thee, for thou art God, and there is no name greater than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us this day to walk more closely than with thee. Inspire us, O God, to rely on thee more and more, even in these challenges that we face in the days ahead. We pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. I'm calling this message today The Big Picture, because oftentimes in this world you'll find people become highly critical of God. They don't understand what God is doing, why he's doing what he's doing, and they think that he's not doing what he should be doing. People like to second guess God. And they will ask questions sometimes. If there's a loving God, why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, there's something that you have to remember. And that we live in a world with billions of people, lives intersecting every day. And in those lives are pivotal moments, moments that occur that change the course of history. And I'm not just talking about world history, but I'm talking about moments that changed your personal history. There are things that could have gone so much differently. And we wouldn't be where we are today. But there's one who knows the end from the beginning. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty God. Of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows it all. He sees it all. Any human being would be quickly overwhelmed just trying to guide the lives of even 1,000 people. But God sees the lives of billions of people at once, and he knows what needs to happen. And sometimes we might not get the response we want to our prayers. We might wonder why. But maybe there was something else that needed to happen for a very specific reason. You know, there is a man in the book of Genesis who, by all accounts, had a very difficult time. And the reason he had a difficult time is because he had a very, very dysfunctional family. I'm sure a lot of people can relate to that. He was one of 12 brothers, and frankly, a lot of his brothers were just awful, awful men. I'm talking about a man named Joseph. And I'm sure that as things were happening to Joseph, he wondered, why is this happening to me? Why are you allowing this, Lord? Why don't you intervene and put a stop to these wrongs that I am enduring? I'm sure many people have wondered that throughout their lives when they go through struggles, when they go through hardships. But God has a way to bring you through to the other side, just as he did for Joseph. You know, one bad thing after another happened to this man for a period of time. But his struggles gave way to abundant blessings, just as our struggles will give way to abundant blessings. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 37. Now, the story of Joseph includes many chapters in the book of Genesis. We couldn't possibly do them all in one day, so we're going to read chapter 37, and then after that I'm going to tell you, kind of summarize some of the things that happened to Joseph, and then we're going to go move forward a little in Genesis and see what the aftermath of those things that happened were. Genesis chapter 37, beginning with verse 1, and it tells us, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." You know, as you read the book of Genesis, you really get the feeling that this family, they were kind of a rough bunch. These sons of Jacob, who was also called Israel, it seems like they were always getting into trouble of some kind. And, of course, we know that Jacob had to work very, very hard to get the woman that he wanted to marry. He worked for Laban and worked for him for years and years and years. And he was all set to marry his beloved Rachel. But instead, Laban pulled the old switcheroo on him and he ended up with Leah. So he told Jacob, "Well, keep working for me and you can have Rachel." And he said, "Well, Leah's the oldest. She has to get married first." He didn't even want to marry Leah. But he ended up with Leah. And he ended up with Rachel eventually, and their concubines as well, because there was a competition, really, to have the most children. Talk about a sibling rivalry. But they had these 12 sons, and there were two sons that were the children of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. And since Jacob especially loved Rachel, his two favorite sons were Joseph and Benjamin. Now, his brothers didn't take too kindly to that. In fact, they were extremely jealous of the favor that was shown to Joseph. Of course, none of that was Joseph's fault. It's just the way it turned out, and Jacob tended to dote upon Joseph. He especially loved Joseph. Joseph was his favorite of the 12 sons. What we're reading about here in chapter 37 happened when he was just 17 years old, and he's about to have a very rough life for several years. Verse 2, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." That's probably another reason he didn't like Joseph very much. He didn't always have good things to say about his brother, his brothers, I should say. And he brought an evil report to their father. Verse 3 tells us, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Now, back at that point in time, a coat of many colors would have been very costly. Most people wouldn't have had such a garment. It would have been costly, and it would have been special. Colors were not easy to make. They didn't have all of this technology we have now. They didn't have all of these dyes we have now. They had to find sources within nature for each color. It was hard. It was expensive. And yet they were smart enough to do it, which is kind of amazing. But he had this coat of many colors. It would have been very costly. His brothers didn't like that very much. Verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. You know, I can understand maybe being a little envious or maybe even being a little jealous of your brother, but hating your brother, that's terrible. That's terrible. But this is the circumstance that Joseph found himself in. Really, I think if you look at it, there were probably 8 brothers who especially did not like him. And the reason I say that is because of the 10 who betrayed him, there were 2 who were kind of plotting to help him later, but they wanted to save face in front of their other brothers. So I think there were really 8 of them that were the biggest problem, that caused him the most grief and the most amount of trouble. But they could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Boy, it just kept getting worse for Joseph. He had this dream. It's not his fault. He had a dream and just told them what it was, what he dreamed. You know, people, when you have an interesting dream and you remember it, you tend to want to tell people about it sometimes because it's an interesting experience. So I'm sure that's why he told his brothers. Verse 6, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Well, they didn't like that at all. There you had the sheaves, and his stood up, stood tall, stood upright. And all of their sheaves came and bowed down before Joseph's sheaves. Interestingly enough, they were able to figure out what this dream meant. Verse 8, and his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. That didn't make them like him anymore. In fact, they hated him all the more. They hated him more because he had this dream. And you know what? Yet their scheming to prevent this dream from coming true was what eventually made the dream come true. If they hadn't done what they had done to try to stop it from coming true, it wouldn't have come true. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. It's interesting that out of the blue he keeps having these dreams. They were prophetic in nature. It was a sign and an indicator that something was going to happen where his own family would come to him. Their little brother, or in the case of his father, his second to last son. And they were going to come and do obeisance. Verse 10, and he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? His father didn't like that dream either. But he also took note of it, probably wondering, could this really come to pass? Could this someday actually happen? Verse 11, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Did not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, this probably wasn't the smartest plan that Jacob ever conceived, because his brothers hated Joseph so much that sending him to see his brothers for a status report was like sending a sheep to the wolves. They had it out for Joseph. They wanted to destroy him. You wouldn't expect that from your own family, but it is truly amazing how families sometimes can become so mean and nasty, especially around this time of year. I tell you what, these last few weeks when you went out in public, I've never seen people so grumpy and mean. They call it the holiday season. It's very stressful, you know. But families end up fighting too. And of course you have families who say, well, you can't come to our Christmas dinner if you haven't been vaccinated. In fact, Fauci told families to say that. He said, disinvite all of your unvaccinated family. Don't let them come. Well, I tell you what, if somebody invited me to a Christmas dinner, I wouldn't go. No interest whatsoever. But, yeah, there is a lot of hostility in this world, even amongst families. And that was a problem in this family, too. It was really a hostile family. These brothers were always getting into trouble. There was an evil report for them. And maybe that's why Jacob actually sent Joseph. He wanted to know if his sons were getting in any trouble, I think. So he sent Joseph along, and we're going to see what happens to him. Things are about to get very bad very quickly for Joseph from people that you would never expect to treat their brother in this way. Verse 15, And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. He went looking for his brothers, couldn't find them at first, but there's a man that he came across, and this guy told him, Yeah, I heard they're going to Dothan, so Joseph decided to follow. Verse 18, And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Well, evidently, conspiracies have been around for a very, very long time. We see right here that this is a conspiracy, right in Genesis chapter 37, and you can find other conspiracies in the Bible as well. You know, if conspiracies never happened, you might as well just take that word out of the English language and remove it from the dictionary. It's there for a reason. Conspiracies do happen because men are evil. We need to understand that. And if brothers could do this to their very young brother, just imagine what some of these extremely wicked and powerful men could do, what they might conspire to do. Verse 19, And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. They weren't happy to see him at all. Here he comes. Oh, this dreamer. Oh, great. Here comes Joseph. Is he going to tell us about another dream? And they're probably dreading his appearance. Verse 20, Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Wow, that is some high-level hatred right there. You see your little brother coming along, we got to kill him. That is despicable. Now, there were two brothers here who were actually planning to help Joseph later, and they should have just stood up for Joseph in the moment and told the rest of their brothers that they were absolutely out of their minds, but they didn't do that. And you know why they didn't do that? Because of something called peer pressure. People are afraid to speak up sometimes and stand up for what they know is right, even though they know that they should. But if you have the majority thinking wrong, it's hard to stand alone. It's hard to be the minority. Verse 21, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Reuben here was desperate. He didn't want to see his little brother killed, unlike eight of his other brothers. Thankfully, you know, he had some love for Joseph. Verse 22, and Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. His plan was, okay, throw him in that pit, and he was going to come back when his other brothers were gone, and he was going to pull him out and take him back to his father. That was Reuben's plan. So at least he had a plan to help Joseph, but we're going to see that didn't work out for Reuben because something else happened. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. What a mean, nasty bunch. Oh, they hated that coat. They hated his dreams. They hated Joseph so much. Verse 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. That's probably a good thing, because he could have drowned in the pit otherwise. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Along come these Ishmaelites. Judah evidently didn't want to see his little brother die either, and he wasn't privy to Reuben's plan to come back and rescue Joseph later. So in desperation, he decided, well, it would be better to just sell my little brother into slavery rather than to see him die. So his plan was to sell him to these Ishmaelites who were on their way to Egypt. Verse 26, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. You know, it takes a special kind of evil to kill your own family. And eight of those brothers would have been content to do it, but here Judah came up with a plan to try to rescue his brother. Of course, I'm sure at this point in time, Joseph was just wondering, what is happening? You know, he came up to his brothers, the first thing they do is strip him out of his coat, and they throw him in that pit. And maybe he was wondering at that point if maybe they're just playing a mean prank on him. You know, maybe he's thinking, they'll pull me up. You know, they're not going to leave me down here to die. They wouldn't do that. They're my brothers. Brothers do play pranks, sometimes mean ones. I know that because I grew up with a brother who played some mean pranks sometimes. In fact, he used to, for some reason, he was really into the WWF. He loved wrestling. So he would practice his wrestling moves on me, and sometimes it was very painful. And every night when it was time to go to bed, he'd come in and he'd take his socks off and he'd throw them right at me. His dirty socks. He wasn't the nicest brother. He's a lot better now. He turned out okay. But, you know, he once told me that one of his biggest fears would be that his children would behave like he did when he was a kid. Hopefully that's not the case. He does have two daughters, no sons as of yet, but that was a concern for him. He knew he was, well, mean. And I'm sure that he feels bad about it, too. I know there is another day when, for some reason, he smacked me across the head, and actually my head started bleeding, and blood was gushing out, and I still have a scar right here. But thankfully, the Lord helped me, and I survived that. But, yeah, brothers fight sometimes. And I'm sure that Joseph was thinking, you know, they're gonna pull me up. This is just a mean prank. I can't believe they're doing this, but they're going to pull me up out of this. They can't just leave me here. Well, they did pull him up, but then they did something even worse. They sold him into slavery. They thought, well, we can get rid of him. His dreams won't come true. We'll make a little money at the same time. So, verse 28 tells us, then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? You know, when you think about it, this was a terrible thing that his brothers did to him, that they did to Joseph. But it's also a terrible, terrible thing that they did to Jacob. They let Jacob believe that his favorite, beloved son of Rachel, was dead, even though he was not. Verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. If you can just imagine how horrifying this must have been for Jacob. He loved Joseph, and his brothers sent this coat to him, making Jacob think that Joseph was dead. He was very, very grieved. Verse 34, and Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. Now, isn't that two-faced? These treacherous sons. They sold Joseph into slavery and allowed Jacob to think that Joseph was dead. And then they had the gall to try to comfort him in his mourning. Some people are really very two-faced. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son, mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. You know, despite the horrible things that just happened to Joseph in this story, the Lord was still with him. The Lord never forsook him. People were absolutely awful to Joseph. His family was awful to Joseph. And yet, wherever he went, wherever he was sent, whatever position he found himself in, the Lord was always with him, and the Lord always helped him. And he wasn't delivered immediately from his struggles. In fact, he found himself in struggles for years, moving from one struggle to the next. But the Lord never forsook him. As Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, and he was sold to that captain of the guard named Potiphar, he became one of Potiphar's very favorites. He thrived serving Potiphar. He was put into a position of some responsibility, working for Potiphar. But something happened that would ruin his time with Potiphar as well. Potiphar's wife, an evil woman, decided that she was going to try to seduce Joseph. Of course, Joseph was an honorable man, and he refused her advances. Then one day, she again tried to seduce Joseph, and he ran out of the house. Nobody else was there to see what was happening. She caught part of his garment, and I suspect it was probably perhaps an undergarment that she had rent from him. And she held on to that, and when she realized that he refused to be seduced by her, she came up with a little conspiracy of her own. She claimed that Joseph had come in to try to lie with her, to commit adultery with her. Of course, that wasn't true. In fact, he had done the opposite. He had tried to escape there. He would not fall into that temptation or that sin. But because of this accusation against him, he was thrown in prison. And as this is happening, I can just imagine Joseph is wondering, why are these things happening to me? Why are people always trying to hurt me? Why did my own family betray me? Why am I being thrown in prison for a crime I didn't commit? Oh, he had his struggles. So much went wrong for Joseph in his young years. Remember, he was just 17 when he was sold into slavery. So he still would have been a very young man at this time. But in prison, he was well favored by the warden. God was with him even in prison. And he had a position of influence and authority over the other prisoners because the warden liked him so much. One day, a couple of notable prisoners wound up in prison with Joseph. You had the chief butler and the chief baker. And these two men each had a dream. It troubled them because they didn't know what the dream meant, what the dreams meant. So they talked to Joseph. He interpreted the dreams for them. And, of course, he spoke to the chief butler first, and he said, well, what your dream means is you're going to be reinstated to your position in 3 days. And the baker thought, well, that's great news for the butler. Maybe my dream is going to be good news, too. Unfortunately for him, his dream meant that he was going to be put to death in 3 days. But Joseph told the chief butler, when you get out of here, put in a word for me with Pharaoh so that I can be released from prison. Unfortunately, the chief butler forgot all about Joseph. And you have to wonder, how could that even happen? You know, you'd think that he would remember Joseph, but he forgot all about him. 2 years went by. 2 more years passed in that prison. He was alone and forgotten. Well, he was never really alone because the Lord was with him, but he was betrayed and forgotten by so many people. That would be very discouraging. People have the capability to be so nasty. Nevertheless, the time came when Pharaoh himself had a dream. In fact, he had a couple of them. And he couldn't figure out what the dreams meant. At that point, the chief butler remembered Joseph, and he told Pharaoh, hey, you have a man in prison who's able to interpret dreams. God was going to work out the details for Joseph. Despite his struggles, he was going to be set free from that prison, and he was going to be put into a position of great authority. Pharaoh had 2 dreams. In the first dream, he saw 7 lean cattle, and they devoured 7 fat cattle. And in the second dream, he saw 7 skinny ears of corn that devoured 7 healthy ears of corn. Pharaoh wondered, what is this all about? So Joseph told him, what your dream means is we are about to enter a period of 7 years of plenty. Food will be plentiful, but after that there's going to be severe famine for 7 years. So in his wisdom, Joseph instructed Pharaoh that he should set up someone in a position of authority to gather food into the storehouses, to gather grains and corn and everything that they could possibly need for the 7 lean years. And Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph that he put Joseph in that position. Not only did he put Joseph in that position, but he elevated him to the number 2 in all of Egypt. The only person with more power and authority in all of Egypt was Pharaoh himself. No matter what situation Joseph found himself in, the Lord was with him. The Lord allowed him to grow and to thrive, and he brought him out of so much. He carried him through all of that rejection and that pain and the struggles that he had to suffer. He was betrayed by people, but God never forsook him. So, Joseph found himself in this new position of power. He was the number 2 in all of Egypt. And this famine came along after 7 years of plenty. And Jacob heard rumors spread that there was corn. Food in Egypt that you could go and you could buy. So he sent his sons to go and buy corn in Egypt. Of course, he didn't want anything to happen to his other beloved son, Benjamin, his youngest, and the other son of Rachel, his favorite wife. So Benjamin stayed behind. He sent his other sons to Egypt to buy food. They got there, and unbeknownst to them, there was Joseph. He was much older now. They didn't recognize him, and he didn't address them in Hebrew. They thought he was just an Egyptian. But there he was. And they came, and they bowed down to him and did obeisance to him, just as was predicted in the dreams that Joseph had had. They knew that he was a powerful man, but they did not know his true identity. Now, Joseph, I'm sure, when he saw his brothers, felt a flood of emotions. He loved his brothers, despite their treachery, but I'm sure he also felt the pain of their betrayal and all that they had done to him to hurt him. So, he wasn't exactly nice to them. In fact, he accused them of being spies. He told them, "You must be spies. You've come to spy out the weakness in this country here in Egypt." And he said, "We're not spies. You know, we're just a regular family. We have an elderly father at home, and we have a younger brother at home. We're just normal, you know." So he said, "Oh, you have a father at home and you have a younger brother. Well, to prove your story, next time you return, you're going to have to bring your younger brother." And he threw them in prison for a little while, most likely as payback for when they threw him into the pit. And he decided to keep Simeon, hold him as hostage until they returned to buy more food, and they would have to bring Benjamin along. So time went by, they ran out of food again, and eventually they decided, "Well, we have to go back." Of course, Jacob did not want to send Benjamin on this long and treacherous journey. He was so paranoid that something would happen to his other favorite son. But Judah promised, "I will watch over Benjamin. I will be a surety to him. I will take care of him, and I will return him safely to you." So they returned to Egypt, the brothers, with Benjamin in tow. And of course, Joseph was very excited to see his younger brother. He set a large meal before them. Of course, his brothers had to eat at a separate table because Hebrews couldn't eat with Egyptians. But he put them in order by age, And Benjamin got five times as much food as all of his other brothers. They must have been wondering, well, what's going on here? Why does he love Benjamin so much? They buy more food, but Joseph instructs his servant to restore the money that they had paid for that food into the bags, and he also instructs them to take his silver cup and put it in Benjamin's bag. So they leave. The brothers leave. They're on their way. Joseph's servant catches up to them, accuses them of stealing, and then proceeds to find the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And his brothers must have been thinking, oh no, what are we going to do now? All of this was happening, and they must have thought, well, this is because of what we did to Joseph. They felt like it was all coming back on them. And yeah, actually, that was true. It was happening because of what they did to Joseph. They didn't even know that they had been talking to their brother, who they thought was long gone. So they were accused of stealing, and Joseph told them, well, the rest of you can go, but I'm going to keep Benjamin. He's going to become my slave. And of course, Judah pleaded. He interceded on behalf of Benjamin because he knew that if he did not return home with Benjamin, it would be a crushing death blow for Jacob. He probably would have died of grief. But at this point, Joseph was so overcome with emotion that he decided he needed to finally reveal his true identity to his brothers. And that's where we're going to pick up in Genesis 45. Oh yes, he endured so much. But at this point, Joseph started to realize that all of this happened because God had a very special plan for his life. What people meant for harm, God turned around and used for good, because God knew absolutely everything that was ever going to happen to Joseph, just as he knows absolutely everything that's ever going to happen in our lives. And even when people betray you, even when they hurt you, even when they harm you, God is able to turn it all around and use it for good. Genesis 45 verse 1 tells us, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And I think the reason he decided to reveal himself to his brothers at this point, because he wanted to see if his brothers had changed. He wanted to know if they were different than those evil men who had betrayed him and sold him into slavery. And when he saw Joseph pleading for his little brother, he knew that they had changed. And that is when he decided to reveal himself. Verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Oh, if you could imagine the shock. Here they thought they were talking to this powerful Egyptian official, a governor over the land, an overseer, a man with great power and authority, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. They never would have expected that the man they were talking to was their brother. And at first, when he spoke to them and revealed this, they were troubled. How can this be? And then I'm sure they wondered, well, if he's Joseph, what is he going to do to us? I'm sure they were scared. I'm sure they were worried. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Now, was what his brothers did wrong? Yes, what his brothers did was wrong. But God knew they were going to do it. And he took that opportunity to enact a plan that would eventually present salvation to Jacob and all his family. In fact, they were going to end up in a place where they could be set apart from the rest of the world, where they could grow and they could thrive. Have you ever wondered why God sent Jacob and his brethren and his children into Egypt? It's because his sons were naughty. They were always going after strange women, getting into trouble. And the fact of the matter is, if they had not been taken and set apart and put in that special place in Egypt, the land of Goshen, they could have just been assimilated into the rest of the neighboring tribes around them. It could have potentially destroyed the Israelites, and that could not happen. That could not happen because God had to do absolutely everything that was necessary to ensure that one day a Messiah would come forth. And you see so many things that happen in the Old Testament. In fact, the entire story of Esther, if you read that book, everything that happened to Esther was to prevent the devil from destroying the Israelites, the Jewish people, which is what he tried to do time and time again in an effort to prevent the Messiah from coming forth. But God did what was necessary every time to preserve these people. And in that land of Goshen, they were able to thrive and they were able to grow. They were set apart. They were shepherds. They were considered unclean by the Egyptians. Normally, Egyptians didn't want to associate with them, which worked out wonderfully for the Israelites. They grew and they thrived until there were multitudes of them living in the land of Egypt. They wouldn't have grown and thrived like that if they had not gone to the land of Egypt. And God knew that. That's why he worked it out. He worked out all these details. Yes, so much treachery was committed against Joseph, but God was able to use it all for good. Verse 6, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You know, we go through struggles in life and we struggle to understand sometimes, what is God doing? Why is he allowing these things to happen to me? You might even think to yourself, I don't deserve these terrible things that are happening to me. But there's a good possibility, a good chance that all those struggles you're enduring are part of a much larger plan that God is using to bring you a great deliverance. And eventually you get to a point where you can look back on what you had gone through and what God had brought you through and how you grew and became stronger because of the struggles you endured. And you can start to see God's plan in it all. Well, if people ask, why do bad things happen to good people sometimes? Sometimes those bad things happen so that good things can come later. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. God enacted a plan so that they would survive this terrible famine. People from other countries were desperate. The Egyptians, the common Egyptians, were desperate. In fact, as time went by, they grew so desperate that they sold all of their animals and traded it for food. And then eventually they sold themselves into slavery so that they could eat. But these Israelites, they prospered in that land of Goshen, this special land that God had set aside for them. He was able to take evil and turn it around and use it for good. Verse 11, And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Well, that was quite a reconciliation. Yes. And quite unexpected, I'm sure, for these sons of Jacob. And they were there for quite a time. Eventually, Jacob passed on in his old age, and Joseph's brothers started to worry. They thought, well, now that Jacob's gone, what is he going to do to us? We did betray him. And yet, Joseph, being so kind, reassured them once again. Genesis chapter 50. Let's turn there right now. Genesis chapter 50. And in verse 15 it tells us, And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Well, that is exactly what they deserved. They deserved to be hated, they deserved to be despised, and they deserved to have their evil requited upon them. But Joseph didn't do any of that. Verse 16, And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died. They were afraid to even go talk to Joseph in person, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. It's good that they were repenting here. Yeah. They needed to repent. When you do wrong, you need to repent. Yeah. Here they were repenting and asking for forgiveness. Verse 19, And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Of course, he knew that he wasn't. There may have been some people who thought he was because he was so powerful in the land of Egypt, but he maintained his humility, and that is why God was always with him, because he was a humble man. Verse 20, But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Oh, they had evil, conniving schemes. They planned, they conspired, they tried to destroy Joseph. But God used it all for good. He turned it all around. Verse 21, Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. He lived to be a very old man, 110. God prospered him. He brought him through those struggles, and then he sustained him and put him in a position of great power and authority. And we go through struggles in life. We go through difficulties. But what he has waiting for you on the other side, I guarantee you, is worth it. And sometimes things happen in this world, pivotal moments that change history. I know my dad had several close calls in his life, moments where if things had gone just a little differently, it could have changed things dramatically. I recall one story he told of how he was out preaching one day, I believe it was in Pepin, up north, and someone didn't like his preaching very much. So someone actually fired a shot at him with a gun. The bullet whizzed by his head. The constable was so upset that someone took a shot at my dad that he invited him over for dinner. And as the story goes, they ended up baptizing the constable's daughter. God was able to take that evil and turn it around for good. Of course, we've seen many things like that happen. And I know that I think it was in 2005, my dad had been battling some health struggles, and at one point he had an infection in his foot, and he had to go to the hospital and just barely made it. The doctor told him, "You just barely made it. You were close to death." But you know what? I'm thankful that the Lord in that pivotal moment spared him and gave him 5 more years to preach the word. And if you listen to some of those sermons, they're some of the best he ever preached. Yes, God is able to take evil and use it for good. And there are these moments all throughout our lives where if things had gone differently, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be up here. My family perhaps wouldn't have been born. Dad could have easily been sent off to Vietnam. They tried to draft him. They told him he was overweight. But if he had gone to Vietnam, maybe he doesn't come back. Maybe I've never born. Maybe we're not here today in this church. But God changed that all around. And he's able to do that for all of us. There are these pivotal moments in history. We can't see the big picture. God can see the big picture. Sometimes we wonder, what are you doing, God? And why are you doing what you're doing? Why aren't you helping me when I so desperately need your help? Maybe he is, and you just don't know it. Because he has a plan for you. There's so little that we actually know. We don't even know what's going on next door. But God sees it all. He sees all these billions of people all over the world. He sees their lives intersecting. He knows what their actions are going to cause. And in some cases, he intervenes to make sure that the right thing happens at the right time. And when God intervenes in our lives, that truly changes history. But only he is able to do that because he sees the big picture. He sees what we can't see, and he knows what we can't know. Oh, yes, he's able to help us. He's able to deliver us. There are so many things, and you probably think of things in your life that if it had just gone a little differently, it would have changed your personal history. That's true for me, too. There are things that happened that God had to put together, that if they hadn't happened, things would be dramatically different in my life. I recall, you know, years and years and years ago, my sisters, some of them, they liked this musician named Mark Schultz. And they joined a message board on his website. And lo and behold, they met a couple of other girls there. And they met a fellow who was also on that group, and they all became very close friends. And they eventually met each other, and these friendships still survive to this day. But as it turns out, one of the fellows on that board was a guy named Joel, lived in Florida, Leah's brother. So that's how we met. One day she sent me a message on MySpace. You probably don't even know what that is anymore. It was the precursor to Facebook. But God worked out all those details. And, you know, it's kind of amazing because later on when we were going to be married, my wife, she had three bridesmaids. They were all Annas, all named Anna. And then there was this one girl who came over. She had family in Michigan, so she went to Michigan first. And she rode the ferry over to Wisconsin. We went and picked her up, and then when it was time for her to go back to Michigan, she took the ferry over to the other side. And lo and behold, on that trip home, she met the man she would marry. So you never know how these events, these little events, are going to change history. But God is there to work out all of the details. And we don't even think about these things very hard sometimes. But there are those pivotal moments in history. There are those pivotal moments within the life of Joseph and so many other people we read about in Scripture. God was there working out all the details behind the scenes. He knows what we don't know. He sees what we can't see. Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 9 tell us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you, Jesus. He always knows what to do, even when you don't. He's got things worked out behind the scenes that are going to change your life. And you have no idea, you have no clue sometimes that your life was about to change, perhaps in dramatic fashion. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 also tells us, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." So, when we understand that God is there working with us, that he sees the big picture, we realize we don't have to, because he's going to work out all the details for us behind the scenes. And sometimes you might wonder, what are you doing, God? But don't worry, he knows exactly what he's doing each and every time. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee, Lord, for how thou hast changed our lives, for how thou hast sustained our lives. We thank thee for the miracles thou hast performed. We thank thee for the blessings wherewith thou hast blessed us. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast done so much for us. And we thank thee for the knowledge that thou art there, that thou knowest all things, that thou art able to help us even when no one else can. We thank thee for the knowledge and the understanding that even when it seems like everything is going wrong, you are able to turn it all around and make things right. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to bless thy people. We pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to walk in thy ways, to follow thee for the entirety of our lives, to keep on walking by faith. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless thy people and sustain thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and those who are scattered all throughout this world. Bless thy people, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to open our chorus books and sing number 78, Keep On Walking By Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Oh, no, he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.